I want to unpack a word today that's quite a religious word, and I want to take like the religiousness out of it and just figure it out. But I'm a teacher, so we have to start with a test. So, it's an easy test. I want to put up the first slide, please. I would like you to tell me if you can... Oh, the next slide, if it's going to come up. Right, what is the country of origin of the fortune cookie? Yeah, that's one of these things that we know, we think we know, but maybe we don't know. The country of origin of the fortune cookie is... Yeah, it's not America. It's Japan. Yeah, and a lot of people think China. If you go to China and ask them where does the fortune cookie come from, they'll say America. Yeah, the fortune cookie. I thought it was Chinese, but Japan and America. Next slide, please. One of these is a Viking helmet. Tell the person next to you if you're brave enough. Is it A or B or C? Which one is the Viking helmet? Oh, I'm tempted now. We're in the classroom. Show of hands. Who's brave enough to go A? Who thinks B? And who thinks C? Wow, we had a good split. Okay, well... A lot of people would say B. It's got horns, right? Yeah, Viking helmets don't have horns. The Viking helmet with horns was invented in the 1800s for a Wagner show. The costume director decided to add horns. The actual Viking helmet is A. C is the helmet worn by a longbowman, the guy that had the big bow. Yeah. One more. Should we do one more? Let's do one more. Part C. Now, this one I was supposed to have cool. This next slide was supposed to have cool animation, but you get the picture. How tall was the French general Napoleon Bonaparte? I've given some options. I've even translated into bananas, in case you're using the American standard banana unit. Yeah. Who thinks A? Yeah. That's what I thought until I checked. There's this urban myth that he was a really short guy. Yeah, 1.57 meters. Only like this tall. That's not true. He was actually 5'7", which was just slightly above average for the time. Yeah. And we've been and seen his tomb, and he has this enormous, like, it wouldn't fit on the stage, enormous coffin, which kind of feeds into that urban myth. Now, why am I giving you these misunderstandings this morning? Because it's fun. No, because I want to talk about a word that up until maybe 6 months ago, I thought I had nailed. I knew it. And I've come to realize that I didn't knew it. Yeah? And I've been a Christian for a long number of years, since I was a teenager. And I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but for a number of years. And I didn't have this word quite right. Can we have the word, I hope will come up on the screen. The word is righteousness. Righteousness. I wish someone had explained this to me much younger. Because it actually changes how you live on a Tuesday morning. That's my favorite morning, Tuesdays. They're the toughest one. So we're going to unpack righteousness and what it means. Let's pray to get started. Heavenly Father, we collectively take a deep breath now and we say, come and do whatever you want to do. Whatever that might mean, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would be in this place. And Lord, I bravely remind you, you are gracious, you are compassionate, you are slow to anger. You are rich in loving kindness, and I ask that you would bring that presence this morning. Bring your mercy, bring your grace. Lord, bring your loving kindness as we work through this morning. Change lives, I pray in your mighty name. Amen. Okay, so before I left school, I walked through room 12, which is Mr. Newton's room. And I would honor Mr. Newton as a fantastic teacher, an upright man, a blameless man. And his class is working through the Beatitudes. Yeah, you know, the Beatitudes is another one of those religious words. It's the first part of a sermon that Jesus gives that we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus is doing is he's unpacking the kingdom of God and who's included. So he's speaking to this big audience of regular people, people who would get up on a Tuesday morning and go to work. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. There's little extra bits ago. I'm just giving you the blesseds. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. And at this point, you're going, yeah. And then he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Hang on, what now? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It's a really rich sermon, this sermon. You can take a whole year to go through the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to go through it all this morning. We're going to pick just one. It's the one in orange. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So let's start with the first part, which I think is slightly the easiest part. How do you hunger and thirst for something? Can you remember a time, the last time when you were hungry and thirsty? Like really hungry and really thirsty. Think about what that was like. Not just like you're getting to the end of the Sunday morning message and you're starting to think about a burly pie. Yeah, not that hungry, but like, hungry. I need something. What's it like? You can't think about anything else. Yeah? I gotta have some food. We're gonna do some calculus. Oh, and I've gotta have food. It happens in my class on a Friday afternoon. Hunger and thirst. And you can't, and it's because you need it. Your body needs food. And you want it. And you can't think of anything else. That's what Jesus is talking about here when he's preaching. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not just kind of want it, but those who like need it and desire it and go after it. You're getting the level that Jesus is talking about here. So he tells us we are blessed. The good life belongs to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Who really, 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 really want it and need it. We talk about hangriness. How many people get hangry? I get hangry. I know when I'm getting grumpy, I need to get something to eat. It's like an itch that can't be scratched. Okay, so that's the level of desire we're talking about this morning. So what is this righteousness? Well, up until a few months ago, I knew what righteousness meant. Righteousness, yeah, means to be made perfect. Or as close as possible to be as a human. It means you've followed all the rules, you're free of sin, you're pure, you're without flaw, and you're all good with God, right? Is that what it means? That's what it means. There's some truth in there. That's what it means to be righteous. And we know that God makes us righteous. I don't make me righteous. No. That doesn't happen. God makes us righteous. If you're here this morning, I'm going to speak some words over you. If you're here this morning and you have given your life to God, you have put your allegiance with Jesus, you are righteous. You are also blameless and upright. Woo! David, I was reading this morning, David gets up in Psalm 26, he says, I am blameless and upright. That's some braveness, isn't it? Hey God, look at me, I'm blameless and upright. Then he doubles down, test me, check me, I'm blameless and upright. How can he say that? Because he knows God makes him blameless and upright. Yeah? So when you commit your allegiance to God, when you give your life to God, you are blameless, you are upright, you are righteous. Awesome. And in our modern tradition of Christianity, that's where we stop. We deal with the vertical relationship, being right with God. And we go, cool, I'm righteous. I've got that word sussed. I believe that for maybe 30 years that was all there was to it. But there's more. See, because what happens if I go and sin again? God's made me righteous, but I continue to sin. Do I need to be remade righteous? And how many times? Like, do I have to keep coming back every Sunday and keep praying again? You know, say the prayer again and then God makes me. We can get ourselves in a bind, can't we?
Yeah.
Have you ever wrestled with that question?
Yes.
Please tell me you've wrestled with that. I've wrestled with that question. I can answer that question. God makes you righteous. Done. You will continue to sin, but God has made you new. You are a new creation. The Bible says that you are a new creation. You're not on your way to becoming at some point in the future. You are a new creation. When God looks at you, he sees the new creation. You are righteous. Sorted. The problem is, of course, then we go, well, cool. I'm righteous. I can just carry on sinning. No. God doesn't want you to stay in that state. He wants the rest of you to catch up with that righteous state. Yeah, we've got to catch up with that. So God makes you righteous when you choose to put your trust in him, when you give him your allegiance, when you make Jesus your Lord and Savior. From that point on, you are called righteous. If we have a look at Genesis 15 and 16, 5 and 6, so come up on the slide there, we can see the story of Abram. And Abram is an old guy. I think I can say that safely. He's in his 90s, and God says that he and his wife are going to have children. Now, my scientific brain wrestles with that. I'm willing to bet Abram's brain struggled with that. So God takes him outside. He says, look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. So shall your offspring be. And we get this beautiful, pivotal moment in the whole biblical story. You've got Abram there in the natural world going, there's no way I can have children, that my wife and I can have children. We're too old. The natural tells me this. It's not going to happen. And you know what he does? He chooses to say, okay, but you said God, I choose to trust that.
Yeah.
He chooses to put his faith in God, even though God is saying something that can't happen. It's impossible. And God looked at that. Abram believed in the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. At that beautiful moment, Abram and God were in right relationship. You can just imagine the moment. Oh, it's like that moment when you first give your life to the Lord, and you just go, oh, this is right. At that moment, Abram was righteous. Awesome. Yeah, King David declares himself as having led a blameless life in Psalm 26. But he also acknowledges that he is a sinner. But he's blameless and he's upright because he's been declared that by God. So here's the tricky bit. If we're declared righteous, we're here, I'm righteous, I'm blameless and upright, how can I hunger and thirst for righteousness? I already got it. But I'm supposed to be hungering for it and thirsting for it. There's something not... This was the thing that came and slapped me in the head recently. How can I hunger and thirst for something that I've already got? It's because I'm missing a piece of it. See, the original Greek word for righteousness, I'm going to try and say this, diakousine, this is a common Greek word. Every time we get righteousness in the English, it's come from this Greek word, diakousine. And that word, the Greek word, is the standard word used to translate a Hebrew word, tzedekah. Tzedekah. And if you look at this Hebrew word, tzedekah, it's all through the Old Testament for righteousness. It almost never refers to the relationship between us and God. It does sometimes. But the vast majority of the time, it refers to our relationship with other people. You see, we get the vertical relationship right. We're declared righteousness. But God wants us to hunger and thirst for also right relationship with those around us. That's cool. I think that's cool. We've got to go more than just Righteousness with God, righteousness with others. See, if we're going to be a local church that's in connected momentum, the physics teacher in me, by the way, loves that. Loves that. I was thinking about this message. I was going to have all sorts of physics momentum displays, and I realized it was just self-indulgent. Connected. If we're going to be in connected momentum, we've got to be connected. We've got to be in right relationship with each other. And that's what we're supposed to hunger and thirst for. Tzedakah. Right relationship with each other. You see, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the most common way that that word gets used is when someone's doing a poor job of it. So if we look at Jeremiah 22, Jeremiah is in the middle of having a go at the king of Judah. Because the king of Judah is supposed to create this kingdom where people are in right relationship with each other. People are doing right by each other. And he's not. And he says, this is what the Lord says, do mishpat and do tzedakah. Do justice and do righteousness. Do what is just and right. These two words, by the way, in the Old Testament, they go all the time together. They're always connected. Do justice and do righteousness. And you go, okay, cool. Happily, Jeremiah goes on to explain what he means by righteousness. What does it mean to live in right relationship with each other? This is what the Lord says, right? He says, rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. It's the sort of thing you would say to a king, right? I might say, if I knew a detective in the house, rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. But what is Jeremiah talking about here? He's talking, what is the foreigner, the orphan, the widow, what have they got in common? They don't have any power. They don't have the resource that they need. They are low in the social standings of the time. And they might not have much to offer me. The temptation might be for me to dismiss those people because they're not going to give me anything. But when we're going to live in right relationship with people, those are the very people we have to be doing right by. We're called to do justice and righteousness for these people. Who do you know that's in that category? Who do you know at the moment who's struggling financially? Who do you know who's mourning? Who do you know who's been hurt by others? Who maybe doesn't have what they need to get by? How many of you are in that situation this morning? If we're going to live righteously, we have to think, how do we do right by you? How do we do right by those people? We have to actually practically do something. See, righteousness is not a religious word. It's an inherently, deeply practical thing.
Oh, so good.
Now, I was raised in my Anglo-Baptist-Presbyterian tradition with the idea of being in right vertical relationship with God. And that's good. We have to have that. But that can't be separated from the horizontal, the relationship between people. Let's consider Jesus. Let's think about how he lived. He healed those that were sick. He helped those that needed help. He lived in peace as much as possible. He lived in right relationship with those around him. And who did he choose to hang out with? The poor, the needy, the sick, the widow, the orphan, those that were hurting. He didn't spend a whole lot of time with kings, politicians, rulers, the wealthy. He was really selective about where he invested his time. Now, how important did Jesus think this actually is? Okay, let's go into, he gives this cool little parable. Look at me minimizing it. He gives this epic, amazing parable. Matthew 5, 21, 26. I'm going to reverse the order a little bit around about here. He says this, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Yeah? You're on the way to court. If you're on the way to court, my understanding is, you've done something wrong. Yeah? That's usually why you're on the way to court. Someone is taking you to court. He says, while you're on the way, sort it out. Fix it. Restore that relationship. Because otherwise, everything that is coming for you is coming for you. Okay? It's good advice. How important is this? Verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering a gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift. Leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and bring your gift. That's big. Before we worry about bringing our offering to God and worship and sacrifice, which is awesome and we should do it. It's the whole reason we come to church every Sunday, and you can do it every day. Yeah, you might not get Sam on the guitar jumping and bringing the energy, but you can do it every day. But before you do that, Jesus says, go and be reconciled. Go and sort those relationships out. That's fairly massive, isn't it? That God would say, before you come to me, go and deal with that. This is really important to Jesus. You see, Jesus had been talking about coming to fulfill the law, not to get rid of it. So he was trying to speak to this group about not how do I just do the law, but how do I fill it up to its maximum potential. Does that make sense? Yeah. And he gives this scary example, Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Now remember, when Jesus is preaching this, the law, you shall not murder, is already 1,000 years old. Some translations say it was said to the ancients. That's what young people call old people. Dad, you're so ancient. You shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Oh, well, I can stand in front of you today and quite comfortably say, I have not murdered. I have got through my whole life and I am yet to murder anyone. I fulfilled the law. It's quite a low bar. It's quite a low bar, isn't it? Yeah? Jesus said, yeah, okay. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So he brings it down a step from murder to angry. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, racha, and I've deliberately left that word there untranslated, is answerable to the court. And the court he's talking about is the high court, the Supreme Sanhedrin court. The word racha means good for nothing. You call someone a good for nothing, you're answerable not just to the court that'll deal with murder. Psh, little court, that's easy. The high court. Can you see what's happening? The murder down to anger, down to good for nothing. And the consequence, lower court, higher court, supreme court. This is getting more serious in Jesus' eyes. And anyone who says you fool, the Hebrew word is moros, from where we get moron, which is a word I say far too often, will be in danger of the Gehenna of fire. He says, checking the time. I've got time. This picture here, this is the valley in Israel of Ben Hinnon. Right? It's on the south side of Jerusalem, Ben Hinnon. And if you translate Ben Hinnon into Greek, you get Gehenna. So anyone who says you fool is in danger of the fire of this valley. That's interesting. All the people Jesus was talking to would have got this reference, but I'll explain it for you because I didn't get it. What's this valley famous for? There's an urban myth. It's one of those misunderstanding things that this was where the people of Jerusalem threw their rubbish. You know, all their waste and dead bodies that they didn't know what to do with. And occasionally they would burn it off. And that's where we get Gehenna of fire. Nope. That's true, but it comes from the 1300s medieval time. That's well after Jesus. There's a story in the Bible that explains the valley of Ben-Hinnom. This is the valley where ancient kings of Judah who got it badly wrong did two things. They built altars to false gods and they practiced child sacrifice by burning them alive. That's how serious Jesus takes calling someone a fool. You'll be subject to that fire. So it's right for us to look at the relationships around us. It's pretty significant. And it's right, I don't know if you're like me, but you get up, you read the newspaper, you watch the news. My children don't, but some people do. And you see conflict and violence and oppression around the world. You might see it internationally, you might see it nationally, you might see it in your local community, maybe even in your home. It's right to feel yuck about that. Because it's not righteous, right? It's out of alignment. We should feel wrong about that. And then we should practically do something. So, there are whole series, there are books, there are 1,000 ways of how to do right by people. There are wise people in this church that you can go and see. There's a choices program that Hillary's going to run. I would recommend that to you. There's a connect group that you can join. There's a great one tonight on how to have right relationship in your marriage and in your family. I would recommend that to you. There's a whole lot of places you can go. And I can't cover it all, but I'm going to give you a few ideas. Number one, grow your thinking about sharing. Sharing what you have with others is not charity. You know how we say it? We call it charity. People go, I don't want charity. Think about it as sharing. It can become a habit. And it doesn't just have to be money, right? It could be your time. It could be your thoughts. It could be your prayers. It could be your compassion, your empathy. We have some people in this church who are so empathetic, who will intercede and pray. That is righteous. Yeah? Give what God calls you to give. Tom's never allowed to give this message, so I'm giving it. You should tithe. You just should, because it's the right thing to do. I'll just put that out there. If you think it won't, well, I will testify. I have tithed as faithfully as I can through my life, and God has always, always, always been faithful to that. I have never gone without because of God. Yeah, he says you can test him on it. Now, it's careful. We have to be careful how we help others. There's a Hebrew saying, do not humiliate a beggar because God is beside him. Yeah? When we go to help someone, we have to do it in a way that maintains their dignity, that maintains their mana, that doesn't shame them. You have to be careful and think about how you're going to do your giving. One of the best ways if you want to give something to someone is to do that anonymously. Yeah? You don't then create that sense of obligation that they have to give it back. I would recommend that to you. And you go, oh, I don't get any credit for it. Yeah, you do, just not here, up there. Yeah? God says you will receive a reward for your righteousness. You don't receive a reward for the righteousness that God gave you. He gave it to you. But you do receive a reward for your horizontal righteousness. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Yeah? Give gladly. Deuteronomy 15 tells us some instructions for how to give. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord the God is giving to you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather be open-handed and freely lend whatever they need. Might be money, but it might be a lawnmower, or it might be a friendship. Might be your time. Yeah. Whatever they need. Give generously, that says in verse 10, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy. Open-handed. And therefore, God will bless you in all of your work. I was thinking about this and praying about this because I'm big on Tuesday mornings. When you get up in the week and you go to work, whether that's in a hospital or in a business or in a bank or in a school or wherever it is, God wants to bless that work.
Yes.
Yeah?
Yes.
He wants your business to flourish.
Yes.
He wants your hospital to be a place of massive miraculous healing. He wants your school to be a place where people feel safe and loved and they learn and they flourish. Yeah, and he's looking for how we do our right relationships. That's part of what he's looking for. Do not practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. I saw an article in the news just recently, a philanthropist from the United States, I have forgotten their name already, and they put out a competition where you could write in and say why you needed money, and they would evaluate them, and she had $1 million to give. Awesome. And they evaluated all of these different applications, and this fantastic person said, I don't want to give $1 million anymore. And she gave $640 million out. I go, that's epic. But then went and said, look what I've done. How amazing am I? Let's put that through all the media. Missed it by this much. Yeah? Do give generously. If you've got $640 million, if you won the lotto last night and you've got $12 million, I know somewhere where you could invest your money. Yeah? There's a school that could use some money. There's a church that... Imagine that, eh? I confess, I secretly sometimes dream about winning the lotto and going into Pastor Tom's office and going, that's the school mortgage paid, and do whatever you want to do with the auditorium. You know, what do you want to do with the church? I'd love to do that. If you've got the money, be generous. If you've got the time... be generous. We have people in this church, and I'm deliberately not making eye contact with them, who give so much time. Right? So much time. I know a person, I'm going to give them away. They give so much time. And I know that God sees that and he rewards that 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. We've got youth leaders going away next weekend on camp to Easter camp. I pray that God would bless you 100-fold for the time that you give.
Amen.
Yep. You are investing in my son's life. I pray for 100-fold return.
Amen.
You might be skilled with your hands at fixing things. I'm not so much that. Not the handyman kind of person. You know the Mitre 10 ad where he leans on his fence and he says, you know, don't be the guy that pays someone, be the guy that does it himself. And I'm going, no, I'm going to be the guy that pays someone. That's why I concentrated in school, so that I could be the guy that pays someone else, because they'll do a better job. If you're skilled at fixing things with your hands, bless others with that. If you're skilled and you've been called to pray and intercede, bless others with that. If your gift is prophecy, man, we have some prophets in this place. Prophesy, because that will lift up the whole body. Last verse. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what rewards will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Ouch. This is not just for me and my friends. And I equally chastise myself on this. We need to be generous and in right relationship with everyone. And that's a journey, isn't it, of a whole life? And it's something that we have to come back to and keep working on. But I want to finish with this, because we're talking about connected momentum. Have a look around the room. What's the average attendance on a Sunday morning? Hundreds, eh? 300? 300 people-ish decided this morning that they wouldn't get up and go and have eggs Benedict and a coffee. They wouldn't go for a run down the river. I'm just listing things I love to do. They wouldn't sleep in and catch up on the football game that they didn't get to watch yesterday. They decided to come here to be in the presence of God, to be in right relationship with 299 other people. This is a great place. We are doing amazing things here. I want to encourage you. When you walk through the door here, you get greeted with a smile and a handshake. I love that. Yeah, there's always a happy face. We celebrate here the good things that happen in people's lives with chocolate and boxing. Oh, what a good battle last night. Yeah, we help those in need here. And you may not get to see all the detail of that. And I surely don't know all. I know it's some of the detail. There are people who get blessed mightily through the work of all of you in this place. And I honor you for that. And I pray a hundredfold blessing for that. In this place, we want to act justly. We want to lift others up rather than tear them down. We want to live in righteousness. We don't earn our salvation. We're given that. But then we go on out of love for God to live in right relationship. The Christian walk is one of daily bringing ourselves before God and asking, how do we glorify you, Lord? And he says, do justice, do righteousness. Live in right relationship with those around you.